And just like I said, I want to give us an intro before we read this text. It's going to be Mark 13, 24 to 36 is where we'll be. And you can find that in the center of your bulletin. But actually, we are finishing the Gospel of Mark today. And so if you've been walking this out with us for 3 years, from January to May, we've been in the Gospel of Mark. And then this year, we said we're going to finish it. We're going to go through even the summer to finish it. Now, some of you Bible scholars are saying, what do you mean? It's Mark 13 and Mark has 16 chapters. That's right. We skipped this section and that way we can have the death and resurrection of Jesus around Easter time. And then we came back to these. And so we finish up with Mark 13, which is appropriate to read and talk about after the resurrection of Christ, because the question on the disciples' mind is, when are you coming again, Lord? When are you coming in your kingdom? And so often on our minds as Christians about eschatology, the end times. What do we know and hear about the end? And so this is the third sermon in Mark 13. And as we've heard this about the end from Jesus, throughout it, he has repeated these commands, these imperatives, to tell us how we process thinking about the end. The first thing he says, and these are repeated, have been repeated through these 30-something verses, do not be led astray. And we looked at that mainly the first sermon 2 weeks ago. Don't be led astray. There's going to be false teachers and amazing things are going to happen and you're going to be confused. Do not be led astray. The second imperative was do not be anxious, because of course it creates anxiety in us. Wait a minute, I can be led astray. Wait a minute, we're going to go through tribulation. So Christ says, don't be anxious. And we saw last week that the reason he can say that is because we have the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. This week, as we close this section out, we're going to look at the last of those imperatives. Stay awake. Be on guard. And I hope you're awake for this sermon. And so now we go to the Word of God. Mark 13, 24 and following. Please listen as I read the breathed out, inspired word of God. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know the summer is near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will not pass away, but my words, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work. And commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. For you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. It's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God, yes. So I know you will stay awake during this sermon. Are you awake? I hope you are. Growing up, when I was a teenager, my dad couldn't stand to see me sleep. And you know, teenagers like to sleep. And it was the weekend, and he'd wake us up early, and he'd say, "Wake up, you're wasting the day. You need to make the most of the day." And it was like, I just want to sleep, man. But then, of course, there's one day a year when you're kids and teenagers where you want to wake up, right? Christmas morning, like that day you could wake up. As I would tell my dad, come on, you're wasting the day. It's like 6 a.m., you know. What's the difference? The difference is you're excited for Christmas or whatever it is. You know, he would do this to us on vacation, too. It would kill me. Wake up, you're wasting the day. Oh, I just want to sleep. But then it's true, like as an adult, if I sleep too long on vacation, we want to get our sleep and our rest. I'm not saying that. But it's like, oh, my gosh, like I'm just getting started and it's 11 o'clock and I lost half the day. I want to make the most of it. Because when it's something you care about and you're excited about, you're willing to be awake because you want to be awake. Because you don't want to miss it. And this sermon today is entitled, Wake Up, Our Lord is Coming. Wake up, it's the day. Five times in our text, in Mark chapter 13, again, this is the third sermon in it, Christ says to be on guard, to stay alert, to be watching, to wake up. He wants us to be awake. So often we're asleep. Dead men walking. Asleep at the wheel. When Jesus warns us to stay awake, what he's really telling us to do is to make the most of the time. It's time that he cares about. That's why he's consistently warning us about the time. The book of Revelation, we know, is all about the end times. This is from the time Christ left until when he returns. And Revelation 1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Soon indicates time. There should be an urgency there. Verse 3 in chapter 1 says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and keep what is written in it, for the time is near. He says that at the beginning of Revelation, goes through 22 of the hardest chapters in all of Scripture to read and hear, and then he says it again at the end in case you forgot. Revelation 22, behold, I am coming soon. That was 22:7, 22:10. Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Verse 12, behold, I am coming soon. We see this in the letters of Thessalonians. Paul writes two letters to the Thessalonians, and in both, whenever the end is spoken of, management and watching of our time is associated with it. In other words, something about the fact that Christ will return. We don't know the day or the hour. Christ says in his humanity, he doesn't even know it. But something about that fact should create a sense of urgency in us that we are not living like we're asleep. We're called to make the best use of our time. Hebrews 3, exhort one another every day as long as it is called today. It's always called today. In other words, exhort each other all the time. In John 9, Jesus says, we must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. Night is coming when no one can work. But it's day. It's today. Work. Make the most use of your time. How's your time and your time management? A pastor friend of mine in the area, actually, we were talking just this last week, and he was lamenting how he's not a morning person. He doesn't wake up very early in the morning, and we were just kind of talking. I said, yeah, man, neither am I. I mean, I don't dislike the morning. I can wake up in the morning, but I don't wake up as early as I should. And we were talking about how, like, in the 17 and 1800s, those great theologians that we read, or the Puritans, like you hear about them waking up at, like, 4 a.m., before electricity, I guess candlelight, to read and to study, and like how much they made use of the time, and how like they really loathed slothfulness or laziness. And here so often I can't even get up. I mean, it's, like, I'm just confessing, like this Friday, there was four of us were supposed to get together for breakfast. It wasn't a formal meeting. It was a get together. I can't look at them in the eye right now. Because I wake up at 5:30. I actually woke up. The alarm was set. I woke up. I got out of bed, went to the bathroom, started getting ready. I was like, five, forget this. And I texted and said, sorry, it's not going to happen. I knew that three other guys would be there. Wanted sleep. Make use of the time. How much time do we have? You ever think of how much time you have? You have less time now than you had when you walked in the church, by the way. Because time is always moving. There's a website that will tell you how much time you have. I go to it every once in a while. I put in my birth date and some facts about my height and weight, body mass index, level of stress, and it tells me the day I can expect to die. I'm not telling you the name of the website. And I look at that date, and I'm like, man, that's too soon. I don't know, something like 800 million seconds I have left. How many days do you have left on the earth? You know, when people come to the end of their lives, now Christians are different in this regard. A lot of Christians, especially when we go through suffering, it's like we're ready to go home. I love hearing those testimonies of your parents or your loved ones that said they were ready, you know. But when people come to the end of their life, they don't wish they made more money. They don't wish they had more vacation homes, or they wish they had more time. And good time, healthy time, productive time, of course. And time with loved ones, with people. I thought about this as I was thinking about time. Like, it seems like we never have enough time. But we also waste time like no other generation. And I said, like, what would it be like if we could have an hour a day? Just an hour extra a day. Well, that would be 365 hours a year. That would be 2 weeks of time that you would save if you didn't waste an hour a day. You get that? 15 days of extra time? Like, do you waste an hour on social media? Or binge watching mindless streaming late at night? And I said, what if I woke up an hour early every day, which I can afford to do? And that would get me another 365 hours in a year, which would be another 2 weeks. Like if I can not waste an hour a day of time and actually wake up an hour early a day, I would get 1 month of life every year. And we do it. Not, for the next 2 weeks, my kids and they're going to be like, yeah, you're wasting time, Dad. So that's what happens. Jesus says the point to realize that there's an end, whether your end comes now, and Paul says this in his letters to Thessalonians, like the Lord's coming back or we're going to him, but there is an end here in this phase. For the Christians, we know we have eternity with Christ. You know, but like those questions and thoughts should make us make the best use of our time. Because the only reason that time is still going on is because the gospel has to spread, and that's what it needs to do. We can't live complacently. Christ gives two parables here, and he actually has, I was thinking, like, man, he actually teaches a lot of parables about making use of our time. And so one little one about the fig tree. Learn the lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know summer is near. In other words, we can predict when things are about to happen. Not North Carolina weather. It was nice the last week or so, but I don't think summer's over yet. But, you know, like leaves on my trees are already turning yellow, and I don't understand that. It's August. But it is a reminder that fall is coming. In other words, we have these perceptions. Be wise about them. Another parable is of a man. It's like verse 34. It's like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home, puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. It reminds us of like the stewards. Like they give the master of the house leaves the vineyard with these stewards. Are they making the most use of the time? In Matthew's gospel, in chapter 25, the chapter right before this same teaching, because, you know, this is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Christ tells two parables. One is this parable of the 10, call them bridesmaids. And, you know, weddings back in the Middle East and back then, like, it was like culturally important and serious. You don't want to commit a faux pas. And it was like these 10 bridesmaids that are waiting for the bridegroom to arrive. And 10 of them have enough oil for their lamps to keep the lamps burning. And 5 of them do, and 5 don't. And when he says, when the 5 run out, they ask the other 5, hey, give us some of your oil. And I said, time's up. You missed it. Or the parable of the talents is in that right before this section also. So you know the parable of the talents? Christ tells of a master who gives one servant 10 talents and one servant 5 and one servant 1 talent. In other words, we have blessings in different amounts and gifts in different amounts. And we're called to steward sort of different levels and amounts. When he returns, he wants to know what they did with what he gave them. And so the 10 made 10 more and the 5 made 5 more. But the one who was only given 1 buried it and hid it in the ground. The master comes back and he doesn't say, well, okay, that was wise, so you didn't lose it. He said, you wicked servant. You wasted your gifts. You wasted the time. That leads into this section. The idea of idleness. You know what it is? Idle. The engine's running, but it's not going anywhere. That's something that bothers me, by the way. Like we get like big work or utility trucks in the neighborhood, and I'm out there just enjoying reading, enjoying the weather, the breeze, and then there's this like big diesel thing at a neighbor's house just running out front. And I want to just like tell the guy, like, turn the thing off while you're waiting. 10 minutes of running a truck because you're talking to somebody. It's idling. It's not doing anything. It's wasting. It's burning fuel, producing no effect. Proverbs 19:13, slothfulness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. Proverbs 31, talking about the Proverbs 31 woman. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She's productive. Matthew 20, Jesus tells a parable, and he goes out. The master goes out at the 11th hour and finds people standing. And he said, why do you stand here idle all day? They said, well, no one has hired us. He says, well, go into the vineyard and work. That's us, right? We're going through life as an unsaved person, idle. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And then Christ looks at us and gives us the Spirit and makes us awake, makes us alive. And then he says, okay, now work. Go work in the vineyard. Go work in the kingdom. 2 Thessalonians 3, now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness, not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. And so this teaching goes Old Testament and New Testament. We are called to make the most of our time. But so often we don't. We're not producing fruit. You remember what Christ does to the fig tree? It looks beautiful, but it's not producing fruit. He curses it. Then he goes in the temple. It looks beautiful, but it's not producing spiritual fruit. And so he turns the tables over. And then this prophecy we've been reading in Mark 13 says, like, that's going to, the temple's going to be destroyed. That happens in that generation, 70 AD. This idea of being asleep, he says, don't be asleep, be awake. You know, the Bible uses the word asleep also for death. Jesus says this about Lazarus. We got to go see our friend Lazarus, for he has fallen asleep. And they say, if he's asleep, he'll wake up. No, he's dead. And the same thing when he raises the little 13-year-old girl. They laugh at him when she's asleep. So get this. When a Christian dies, It's just called sleep. But a non-Christian who is awake, the Bible calls dead. It's kind of a paradox. Jesus Christ says to the man who said, Jesus says, well, follow me. What do you want to do? Follow me. The man says, well, let me bury my father first. That's not like the funerals this weekend. That's a euphemism, a saying to say, after my parents die, I will follow you. Christ says what? Let the dead bury their dead. Those were dead men walking. Revelation 3, Christ says, one of the worst things I can imagine saying to a church, I pray Meadowview would not be like this. To the church in Sardis, I preached this three years ago, Revelation 3. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Can you imagine the Savior saying that to a body of supposed believers that think they're doing everything in the name of the Lord? You're dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. This is what God does to apostate religion. That is false religion masquerading as Christianity or pure rejection of him. People that claim to be teaching the Bible, but they're living like he will come against them. And yet there's grace, because every time the word is preached, there's a call to repentance and faith, a call to strengthen what you have and to do what you were called to do. Many of us are asleep. We're groggy. We're just going through life. I already said, man, life is short. It's a vapor. It's a mist, a breath. It's gone. I know kids, you don't get that. It's true. James 4, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For we are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Job 7:7, remember that my life is a breath. Psalm 90, what are people? We have 70 years, maybe 80. And they are soon gone and we fly away. Psalm 102, my days pass away like smoke. The Bible says, Christ is coming back. That's what it says. And they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Do we want to be ready for that? He will send out his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth. Jesus left on the clouds. We tend to skip over the ascension. We think, life, death, resurrection. But then he walks and talks and people witness the risen Christ. But then he goes and he ascends to heaven on the clouds of heaven. The book of Acts shows this. They asked him, Lord, when will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? This is Acts 1:6. So the question always keeps coming up. He's the resurrected Christ. And they want to know, where's the kingdom? We don't see the kingdom. When? It is not for you to know this time or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And we saw that earlier in Mark 13. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by in white robes, saying, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And so how Christ leaves the earth is how he's coming back to the earth. And when that happens, there's no time to get ready. There's no time for regrets. There's no time to say, I wish I had. It's done. It's over. We missed it or we didn't. He comes, it says here, with glory and power. He's saying this days before he will be beaten, crucified, and put in a tomb. See, when Jesus comes back, he's coming back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It's the first time he was the lamb that was slain. He returned. That's why Revelation, I saw one, he called him the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but one as a lamb who had been slain. Like, what's that juxtaposition? He's coming back in victory. And like, that should be fearful. Revelation 20 depicts it. 19. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And that's where we get like, heaven is open and coming on the clouds. And here he says he's on a horse. Faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. On his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. That's why in our text he tells us, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not. He is the eternal Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations and rule them with a rod of iron. That's the word of God by which he judges. He will tread the winepress, the fury, the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is glory and power, and kings will bow down to him, these kings who crucify him. Pilate, Herod. But there will be destruction and an end. And so what we've seen, and this is what people always, well, how's the end going to happen and what happens? What I believe, Mark 13, you have some commentators saying this all happened in 70 A.D., because Jesus here says this generation will not pass away until all these things happen. And it's from 66 to 70 AD, basically all this happens. Of course, Christ doesn't come back on the clouds, but he did go up on the clouds. And Psalm 2 says he's ruling in glory now. And his Holy Spirit is gathering the elect from the earth. And so people say this is for that generation in AD 70. Others say, no. The gospel, yeah, it went to Rome. That's symbolic of the end of the earth, but it hasn't gone to actually the ends of the earth. So this is all about the end. And the view I take is this is the pattern that repeats, the cycle that repeats. I mean, we see it throughout the scripture. We talk about the first destruction of Jerusalem, hundreds of years before Christ said this, this happens. The temple is leveled to rubble. The covenant community is scattered abroad. There's destruction there. There was persecution there. There were false teachers that Jeremiah had to prophesy. The word of God through Jeremiah. Don't believe the false teacher. All these things. Happens again in 70 AD. I think it happens again in the medieval church. And that's why we get the Reformation. And that's scattering. And I believe the pattern will hold for the end. And how many times this may or may not happen, the pattern, I don't know. But I know that there's always false religion and false teachers. There's always wars and rumors of wars. There's always earthquakes and eclipses and things in the heavens. Christ tells us be ready. To be ready. And if we remember how this comes about, when it talks about the abomination of desolation, which the translation in the Daniel, I think, 9 quote is the abomination that brings desolation. Many theologians say that that's pagan nation coming into the temple. That's the abomination that brings desolation. But in Israel's history, the abomination is always referred to as what the covenant people do. the false worship in the covenant community, their abomination to the Lord brings that desolation from outside. And I can't help but wonder if the end will come because of what Paul writes to Timothy. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And as we see Christianity in this country, what does it mean? What does it mean to say you're a Christian? We no longer have a common faith across people calling themselves Christians. That didn't always used to be the case. And so there is abomination. People claiming the word of God, but rejecting the word of God. And so I expect there can be persecution and tribulation. What are we supposed to do? Not be led astray. Not be anxious. We have the Holy Spirit. And be awake and watching. Awake and alert. The first sermon 2 weeks ago on this, Christ said the gospel must first spread to the nations. What's the gospel? It's the gospel by which we are saved. It's the gospel and the grace in which we stand. It's the good news that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am the greatest. It's the gospel by which I get the Holy Spirit. I receive grace through faith. I'm told to walk in the power of the Spirit, to walk by faith, to do amazing things for the kingdom of God, not in myself at all, but the power of God in me. It's the gospel by which others who we love need to be saved. It's the gospel by which this wicked and perverse generation needs to hear the hope that although they are wallowing around in their sin and chaos and delusion, they can have hope and clarity and life and truth. And Christian, we're not called to sit and be complacent, to amass fortunes, to plan retirements devoid of how we can bring the glory of God to wherever we are. By all means, enjoy what you have. By all means, retirement. How are you going to be used in your retirement for the furtherance of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can say, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven? We forget that on earth part. And I know, man, it is easy in a prosperous nation to become complacent. But I think, like, what if it's like we viewed every day like Christmas morning? You know, Advent is we talk about Advent, the coming, the arrival of Christ. And Christians are supposed to be living in light of the Advent or second coming of Christ, meaning like, all month long as a kid is excited for Christmas because we celebrate his first coming. That's supposed to be us now. Making the most of every moment. Taking every thought captive to the word of God and to his truth. In communion with him. In loving one another. In shining light to the world. This is why we care about the end. It's not to be in the holy huddle. It's not to condemn broadly this generation. It's to bring truth into their lives. Everything will pass away except for the truth. That's what Christ says. Do we want them to have that truth? He says, my words will not pass away. And I think also what that means is they bring life or judgment eternally. That word, when Christ, he comes back with the sword coming out of his mouth by which he judges. And we hear that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. That word that will not pass away is not just the fact that he is eternal and omniscient and omnipotent and what he says is true. The judgment by which that is finally pronounced lasts into eternity. And the salvation that is pronounced and received by faith, the grace that that person gets, is benefits into eternity. Do we want to spread it? George Bernard Shaw is credited in saying, youth is the most beautiful thing in the world. Too bad it has to be wasted on the young. And all my gray-haired friends said, amen. We don't get that life is vapor. But you will. You will. I've lived almost 20,000 days, and I have less than 10,000 to live, the website tells me. In other words, two-thirds gone. Like, that's a scary thought. You know, I don't have 80 years left. Like, when you're like 10 years old, yeah, I can live 80 years. Uh-uh. Those accountants or actuaries, or however they figure out life expectancy, say I have less than 25. I hope that's not true. But do you know the older you get, the sense of time goes by faster? That's a fact. People say, like, why? Time flies. And they get, like, I'm an engineer and a math teacher, remember? So I'm going to give you a mathematical explanation to why that is. I believe it's true. When you're 5 years old, 1 year is an addition of 20%. So to live one more year, you increase your life perception by 20%. But when you're 50, 1 year is only 2%. So our perception of time goes quicker. You know, and that's why when you sit in school and you look up at the clock and you're like, oh, I got to sit here for an hour. Whatever it is now. I mean, the block schedule, maybe they're there 2 hours. I don't know. And then you sit and you pay attention to the teacher and you try. You're like, oh, thank God, it's got to be half over. And you look up and 1 minute went by. 1 minute. That never happened to you? That has happened to me so many times. Now, as an adult, I can't get to work soon enough. I want to stay longer. I don't have time. I need more. We are given only so many days. The Lord has numbered our days. He's numbered the hairs on our heads, and He's numbered our days. And I hope we're making the most of it. We have this grace, this gift. We ought to be living like it's Christmas coming up. Every day, waking up, excited. Another day to serve the Lord. And the end should help us recalibrate. And I'll close on this story. So, you know, in my 20s, again, I talk about my waywardness and my party life and all that. And I would go to these street parties with millions of people that will stay unnamed. But I travel for these things. Debaucherous, drinking, all kinds of evil. I was participating in it, enjoying it. Rationalizing in my mind, if I'm not hurting anybody else, and then, of course, what's the definition of that, my own definition, what's the big deal? God really doesn't care. And I remember one evening, one night, I was out on a rooftop looking over just rampant immorality and debauchery that I was a part of. And I just had a wave come over me. What if Christ returned? What if He came back right now and found me like this, right? Because I would say, verbally say, I believed in Him. My life didn't match that. I'd be found wanting. I'd have no excuse, Romans 1 tells me. It was almost like Moses and Joshua come down the mountain with the word of God to deliver this gift to the people. I'm the Lord your God who has brought you out, who has saved you, has brought you out of the land of Egypt. I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my children. And they hear sounds of debauchery. And Joshua says, it sounds like there's war in the camp. That's the scene I was at. Moses breaks the Ten Commandments. He says, God's going to bring judgment on the people. I had no excuse. And it scared me. And I that wasn't the moment I came to Christ, but that was a very important part of it. Because you know what happened? The next day I woke up and everything was fine. Okay, He didn't come back. But He is. And here's the thing. The truth is, you don't have to be living a debaucherous life like I did. You could be living a good, rural, family, religious life. Raise your kids with family values. Plan things, do them the way you were taught to do them. You could be living a comfortable life, not doing any red letter sins. If you do not know Jesus Christ, you're in the same predicament as me in that party scene. Doesn't matter. Whether you're living an abject sin or comfortable, respectable life, if you don't know Christ, you're asleep. You're dead. And when he comes, it will be too late. I'm going to close with 1 Thessalonians 5. Because I can't say it any better than the Word of God. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. You are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since you belong to the day, let us be sober. And he's not talking about drinking. You understand what he's saying. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet of hope, of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is gospel good news. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, and there he's using it in different ways. In other words, those who have already died are the ones who are asleep, and us Christians. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Christian, let us live awake, alert to what God is doing in our lives and the lives around us so we can share and spread the gospel. And if you don't know Jesus Christ for who he is, the one who wakes us up, the one who takes us from death to life, from sleep to being alive in him by his Spirit, but maybe this message, the Spirit is waking you up. All you do is believe. Receive the gift of salvation. You can do that now. We don't know when the end is coming. Let's pray.